Thank you, everyone. Well, I have to say, increasingly, I don't want to be dramatic here or anything, but in all honesty, I would say what I'm seeing over this last couple of weeks is that God is doing something in Oceanside. I continue to find myself in conversations and interactions with people where it just seems that the Lord is stirring people to hunger for Him. The Lord is leading people through difficulty and through trial and through suffering, through the cultural conversations about mental and emotional health. God is doing something in our region. I believe that He is drawing people to Himself. And so I find myself, even a number of days ago, I had a bit of a rough day, hard things, and hard conversations. And I went to bed quite sad, to be honest. My heart was heavy. And then as I laid there, the Lord just started to speak and reveal things to me. It was like He was speaking the gospel of Jesus to my heart. And there's many psalms that talk about that. And as I laid there, it was like the Lord revitalized my heart, showed me all these wonderful things He was doing that I was blinded by my own kind of sadness and sorrow and difficulties of the day. And by the time He was done speaking, I was so encouraged. It was like 1 a.m, and I was like, I should get up and work and do something. Because when you can see things through God's perspective, it gives you life, doesn't it? And it feels as though all these signs and marks and happenings, I just think we are just at the beginnings of seeing some really exciting things over the years to come here. Amen?
Amen.
So I just think we have a lot to be excited about. What I'm hearing in conversations with people, and part of coming into a new parish and a new region, a big part of that is just listening. As you meet people and as I'm settling into the community, I'm just trying to listen well to what are the needs. What's happening? What are people processing? What are people going through? And I think what's really showing itself as I'm listening in conversations is that I'm hearing people talk about, try and give language to, the pressing reality of our finiteness. What I mean by that is that people are processing the fact that they're tired. They're worn out. They're struggling under the responsibilities of life. And even though we live in an incredibly beautiful place, right? All around us is beauty. There's this inner turmoil and kind of weariness and desperation. And people are just talking about going, there's a lot of pressure on me and I can't quite figure out why. And finiteness is the opposite of infiniteness, meaning that we have limited resources in and of ourselves, don't we? We can wear ourselves out. We can only handle so much. And so there's this sense, though, of because of our inability to be enough for ourselves, something greater, someone more immense than us is drawing us through our need to Him. And that's what I hear people talking about. Is they're going, I'm struggling, but I feel that there's also this sense of God. That God is out there. That God is in all of this. And that God is drawing me into provision. Into Him. And so it kind of leads to this natural question, though. If there's a God out there, if there's a source for life that would fulfill us, that would fuel us, that would aid and help us in the responsibilities that we have to deal with day in and day out, and would be our hope in really difficult circumstances, how do we know that God? How do we enjoy that God, that source of life? How do we receive God? And how are we helped by God? That's what people in our community are wrestling with, asking. And we know those questions, don't we? We ask those questions. Now, what I want to look at today is in Hebrews chapter 1, this section, is it talks about how we can know God, how we can understand who God is, and how we know what God has done and is doing for us. It's helpful, instead of just this idea of this being out there who's this source of life, but how do we interact with him? How do we engage with that? How do we actually find that strength and life that we're desiring and longing for and desperate for on the inside? Now, the answer that we come to in this book in Hebrews chapter 1 is it kind of talks about human history first. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God has spoke to our fathers. It's this idea that throughout history, God has been revealing himself. And we see that, we hear about that, that God has been showing who he is throughout human history. And scripture shows us that God reveals himself in many different kinds of ways. The creation is a big one, isn't it? My wife and I were talking about it, that when you're out in creation, for me, I'm a prairie kid, right? Growing in the prairies. So standing and looking at the ocean, I often just stand there and think, that's a lot of water. It's a very basic thought. But just processing the immensity of the ocean, I think is one of the reasons why I love the furthest west coast being in Tofino, is there's nothing out there. Just water until Japan. That's a long ways away. So the immensity of the ocean, though, it really shrinks you, doesn't it? One of my favorite places is Top Bridge, and to work my way through the paths there on Friday, which is my Sabbath rest day, I did, I think, 12 to 14 kilometers through there. And you're in all this old growth, and it shrinks you. You climb a mountain, and you look out on the world, and you're like, man, you're just so small, aren't you? And it's actually a relieving thought. Because in your home, and with your kids, or with your finances, or with your jobs, all these things, all the pressure seems to be on you, doesn't it? You are the one that has to do something significant. You have to be enough. You have to be strong enough. You have to be smart enough. But when you get out into creation, it goes, you're not a whole lot. There's a whole lot bigger than you going on in the world. And our hearts, the soul, the mind, is relieved by that fact. Doesn't it point to the fact that we're not meant to feel like the main part of the story? It's kind of relieving, isn't it? Mm-hmm. To go, oh, there's somebody else better at this than me. And it's not all on my shoulders. So creation really points to God in its beauty, in its immensity, and the fact that it lived, the fact that anyone is born is a miracle that defies all. And the creation itself, the same. Our conscience, though, also points to God, doesn't it? This sense of right and wrong. This sense that inside your mind is working through, thinking through your emotions, and is looking and searching for solutions. All the time. Looking for something. Asking questions. That we're meant to have this relationship with something spiritual, something greater than us. Now, throughout the Bible, we also see that God speaks to people. That God interacts with individuals, speaking to them, revealing himself to them, aiding them, empowering them, all these different stories throughout Scripture. But we also see his work with people groups, with cultures. I think I find myself, as I engage with people from other parts of the world and other cultures, and even in the midst of other belief systems, there's truth in the midst of it that resonates, that you're like, I believe that. That we've all found and tasted of God in some way. But also we see God working in the midst of circumstances. We have this sense that all of this is happening for a reason. You ever think that?
Yeah.
That's common in our world today, is that all this is happening, good things, bad things, but there's a sense of it's all for a reason. All these things point to this idea that there is God out there somewhere. And so all these different things are pointing to him, but Scripture also shows us that God reveals himself in particular and specific ways. So the ways that I just listed earlier, like creation conscience and cultures and people and circumstances, that would be like God generally revealing his existence. Generally. But he also specifically reveals himself. Particularly that he takes great care to make himself known in very specific ways. Right? Like an example of that would be, you can look at me and go, oh, that guy's a priest. Every Sunday morning at the rusted rake, I have breakfast and have my coffee and I read over my notes and pray one last time. And people always it's kind of an interesting thing because I put my tab in, my priestly tab, and as I go, there's all the people, and you can tell those who used to go to church on Sunday but aren't anymore. They're going, ooh. The other part of it is they have this sense of, oh, I'm not at church this morning. And then they're looking at my tattoos and trying to make sense of me. But, so you can see generally I'm a priest and all these things. But to get to know me, there's particular and specific things about me you need to know. Right? You can see me and kind of get an idea. But until you really get to know me, right? Because you know, oh, he's a priest and always a hairy man, he looks kind of intimidating. Oh, I don't know about tattoos. But you get to know me, I'm a pretty soft, I'm a softie, aren't I? I'm a softie. So there's specific and particular things to know about God. And in this scripture text, what it's referring to is that one of the specifics about God is that he chose a specific people group, a nation called Israel, to be his kind of special people. And the reason he did that is that then instead of God always being generally known, he wanted a people who he could specifically reveal himself to in very full and robust and personal ways so that the rest of the nations and the rest of the peoples of the world could know God like that. It's kind of like giving the world an example of who he is and how he functions with everybody everywhere by choosing to have a special one in Israel. Now, in Israel, they have this line of fathers, a heritage of people. And all through it is about how God interacts with them. How God interacted with Abraham, and then with Abraham's son Isaac, and with Isaac's son Jacob, and then on and on and on. It's all about how God interacted with these families, cared for them, moved in their lives, fought for them, protected them, provided for them, and promised the Savior for them. So that we can see through Israel's eyes, this one people, God's plan to save everybody. God's desire to provide for everybody, to be enough for everybody, and to care for everyone, and to ultimately to save them in the parts of their life they need most, the heart. And this is why we have the Old Testament, why we read the Old Testament. This is God's story, great story of redemption, but we're part of this family, aren't we? That's why it's our story. It's why we read from the Old Testament every week. Now, all of these different ways that God has revealed himself, specifically then through Israel, but then verse 2 says this, in these last days, meaning these current days, he has spoken to us by his Son, The language here is that God is generally revealed and then specifically revealed himself through Israel's story. But now he's revealed himself in the highest sense through Jesus. Okay? This is important for us to understand. We can generally know God, but that doesn't satisfy, does it? Just to know there's a God out there, but to feel unsatisfied in the deep parts, that's a frustrating spot to be. God is saying that's not good enough. He wants himself fully known, fully understood, fully interacted with and enjoyed. And so he sends himself, his son comes to be the authoritative, definitive, perfect revelation of who he is. So God isn't just clouded in some mystery, but he's actually known. That's why we say things like, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Right? If Jesus was just a teacher or a prophet, that would be a weird song. We shouldn't sing that song. That'd be awkward. But because he actually is the one who reveals God to us, that's why we cherish him. His name, his personhood is what we have found God in. So by saying he's spoken to us, by coming himself in Jesus, that Jesus becomes the most important thing we believe, doesn't it? That's why we major on Jesus. Because there's all these different ways, but now there's this one ultimate, first-hand way that we know God. And that's Jesus. So then we're no longer searching and seeking in the midst of this general revelation. We're now understanding God in this definitive revelation of who he is. Does that make sense? So what we would say then is Jesus is the high point of God's self-revealing. Now, this is important for us because as verse 3 goes on, it says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. What a picture. The radiance of the glory of God. That means the beauty and the pervasive goodness of God radiates and exudes forth into the world, and this is Jesus. It's the difference between knowing the sun, like the sun in the universe exists, and feeling the sun. It radiates. That Jesus is the penetrating heat of God's love piercing through this cold world and warming your heart. If there's something I've fallen in love with being here on the island, it is wood stoves. I love it. It could be 20 plus degrees out there, and Jackie and I are going, should we start a fire? We should start a fire. I regret it later when I can't sleep because my house is so hot. But at the time, I just want to see it. I want to feel it. Because you love it. Now, I'm new, so I might, grow up. But that's right. It's this idea that not only can you see its beauty, but you can feel it permeate. And on those cold days when the cold gets in your bones, that wood heat sure has a way of getting deep in there, doesn't it? It's different than other heat. That's kind of this picture here of Jesus is going, you want the love of God to get in you. You want the provision of God to get inside you. And to do that, this is the way that God does that. Jesus is that. Jesus is the full, complete, most authoritative revelation of who God is. How God is. And what God does, Jesus is the beauty of God. So we have to understand when we're saying that Jesus is God, We're saying that God is Christ-like. You want to understand God, you understand Jesus. Because Jesus is the way God wants to represent himself. Jesus is the way God has chosen to communicate himself. Jesus is God on display. Does that make sense? This is why we would be so enamored, even obsessed with the person and work of Jesus. It's because when we look at him, we see the invisible God. That's quite the invitation. Now, in this verse, it goes on to say that he's the exact imprint and upholds the universe. So what we're finding then in Jesus is it's Jesus is God revealed to us, expressed to us, so we can understand God, but it's also the same God that upholds the universe, that is meant to be our source of life and strength, is present with us. This is who Jesus is. The one and only God coming himself to us. So that is why we would hold him in such the highest of esteem, is that to go, if we want to understand God, we have to look into Jesus. That Jesus best represents that. But also, that if we want to know how God saves us, then we have to see that in Jesus. So in his life and his death, his resurrection and his ascension, it acts for us as a window into all of the mysteries of God that have been hidden from us for so long. That means Jesus is our only means of seeing God. Because we would never go back to just general things, would we? I think of the first time I met my wife, and I can see her from afar. I see that she's beautiful. I've heard wonderful things about her. Everybody holds her in high esteem. But knowing her personally and growing into a relationship of deep intimacy, the idea of going back to just a general knowledge of her existence would be so unfulfilling for me. Complete, and what a waste of beauty, really. This is what we're doing, is that we have a whole region of Oceanside that has general ideas about God, but our particular message is that he can be specifically, personally, and intimately known and enjoyed. Not just generally trying to find ways to connect to him, but in the deepest sense we can know him. And we should then model that enjoyment, shouldn't we? Right? In order for that message to have real weight and conviction behind it, we have to live that. So what we've looked at the last couple weeks is that Jesus is God. Jesus fully and perfectly reveals God. So he is now able to be known, no longer clouded in mystery. But also, Jesus is the only way to know God intimately. That's important. And then what Jesus teaches through the New Testament scriptures is that to reject Jesus is to reject God. To reject that life. But then that means to receive Jesus is to receive all of God. It's relieving to know there is an access point to knowing God. There is a way in which I can tap into that friendship, that intimacy, that life source. For this life that I live, to know the way to God is really relieving. Because when I'm in trouble, I don't want to search. When I'm hungry, I don't want, you know that feeling when you're really hungry and you go, ugh, there's nothing in the fridge. And you're going, where am I going to get food? What am I going to do? I go to the grocery store and do the whole process and then come home and cook? Or do I go out, oh, everything's closed. Oh, I don't want fast food. thinking about all the means of being satisfied, it's annoying. It's frustrating. It's like, I wish I just had a clear way. It's the same thing. When we're hungry inside, when we're confused inside, when we're struggling in life, and when we're worn out, we don't want to have to think about solving the problem of finding God. Especially when God's saying, I found you. Right? So the quest of humanity of trying to nail down God and find him. And he's going, I took that responsibility and found you, revealed myself to you, and simplified it to say, just turn to him, to Jesus. And then you'll find when you turn to Jesus, it works. That's the best way you know you found the way, is when it works. Because I turned to Jesus and I found God. I turned to Jesus and I found fulfillment. I turned to Jesus and I found salvation and solution for life's biggest problems. Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus then, if he's the way God's revealed himself, and if he's the way that God has provided for salvation and solution and fulfillment, then Jesus must become the center of my life in the heart. Every thought and emotion and consideration should interact with Jesus. Because Jesus is everything. So what we as Christians do is we receive Christ to the very center of our being. So now when I'm thinking through and feeling all of these struggles inside, if loneliness has come up in me, and my mind is thinking, how do we solve this lonely feeling? My mind and my heart should then turn to Jesus to solve that question, to find that fulfillment. If I wake in the morning and go, I don't have hope to do today. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't have hope to be enough for today, my mind and my heart should then turn to the author of hope, Jesus, should find strength in him. And what you'll find is as you turn your heart and your mind and your emotions to Christ, he is present speaking to you already. He's already speaking to you. He's already there with an answer. He's already there with source life. He's already there ready to care for you, provide for you, and hold you up. That Christ is there, isn't he? Jesus is there, isn't he? And we often, after a few days, go, why have I not gone to him sooner? Is that not what we all say in our heads? So Jesus should be the place we go to eat, the place we go for strength, the place we go for hope, the place we go for comfort. Jesus is the place we go for everything here. Amen? What a beautiful thing that God is fully revealed and God is fully accessible and God is fully present for you. In Jesus. Okay, doesn't it feel like good news just to say that?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it's so relieving. So, no more searching. Because we found our place in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, as we sing together, let's prepare our hearts to meet Jesus in that state.